good to see y'all. If you're our guest, you don't know I'm funning, but I am. And I'm not both. So it's a paradox, huh? I don't know if you can read this cartoon out there. It's kind of blurry. I'll read it for you. Hobbs is asking his dad, they're driving along in a car, and the bridge says load limit 10 tons on the bridge. So he asks his dad, he says, how do they know what the load limit is? How do they determine what a bridge will hold? And he said, they drive a bigger and bigger trucks over the bridge until it breaks. Then they weigh the last truck and rebuild the bridge. That's how they do it. He said, oh, I should have guessed. And then the mom, who's quite upset, looks at him and says, dear, if you don't know the answer, just tell him. You don't know the answer. Wouldn't that be great if people would do that? Instead of them speculating and calling it a theory, and it's a theory, and they say, oh, that's the truth. Why don't you just say, we don't know? We don't do that. A lot of preachers don't do that. They won't just say, I don't know. What we're looking at this morning is for several weeks in between all these other things that are happening between Mother's Day and Father's Day and graduation and things, we're going to do a little short series with all these breaks in there. I drew from the concept that Francis Schaeffer introduced many, many, many years ago, if you know who he is. He wrote a book, or actually gave some lectures in the 60s, and they put it in a book form. And the first one that he entitled the series was, God is there, and he's not silent. So what we're going to look at, that concept, the God who is there, for just a few weeks, and this week is kind of introduction. Three monkeys sat in a coconut tree discussing things that are said to be. Said one to the other, now listen, you two, there's a certain rumor that can't be true, that man descended from our noble race. The very idea is a disgrace. No monkey ever deserted his wife or starved her babies and ruined her life, and you've never known a mother monk to leave her babies with others to bunk or pass them off from one to the other till they scarcely know who is their mother. And another thing you'll never see, a monk build a fence around a coconut tree. Monk is monkey, right? And let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding all other monks to taste? Why? If I put a fence around a tree, starvation will force you to steal from me. Here's another thing a monk won't do. Go out at night and get in a stew. Or use a gun or a club or a knife to take some other monkey's life. Yes, man descended, the wicked cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us. Ain't that right? We're going to look at one part of the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Because on that phrase and how we look at that and believe that determines every decision that we will make and that we've already made, actually, or will make in our lives. God is there. Wow. Quickly, we'll deal with some of these issues, and they'll build as the weeks come, okay? Here's the question. Everyone's asking, who are we? And how did we get here? I mean, it's always been a question. But how we answer that, just like, why don't the people who do not really know do like Hobbes, Calvin's mama, say, just tell them you don't know. You know, how much speculation is passed off for absolute fact? And it's you know what speculation is. Well, you think that, you can't prove it. Not with empirical science. You can't do that. And that's exactly, there's so much controversy today over that phrase. Well, not just that phrase, but just the Bible itself and the whole concept of God. Less than a century ago, most people living in the Western culture, not just the United States, but those who have the concept of the West, found and believed the answer to the how the world came to be from in the beginning God. And you could ask them. And if you go back in history, and you can absolutely see, especially prior to, say, 1600. The Reformation comes along in the 1500s, the Enlightenment in the 16 and 17s. But before that, you know, I was raised in an area where I'd never been to church in my life till I was 18. And even people that didn't know God, you asked them something and they knew that. They would say that. So that's exactly what it was, even in my lifetime. And that's where they got it from. It would be based on in the beginning, God created. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that was the foundation. Today, their descendants, us, that's who that is, right? Us. Okay. Turn more and more to encyclopedias or other books or universal knowledge or Google and Wikipedia. You do know everything that they put on there is not true, right? Hello? Well, that's what the Wikipedia said, so what? You know, you need to go back way beyond that and dig that up and say, okay, why is this true? You know? You know, it's amazing what we pass off that someone else said, and they, you know, they don't have any clue what they said is right or wrong. So you need to verify that, okay? In the place of God, they find a cloud of gas. In the place of a well-organized universe, they find a blob of mud. We call that evolution, basically. Instead of beginning with the Spirit of God, the new story begins with inanimate matter, which through some blind force inherent in the material substance brought the world to its present state during the course of a billion years. Evolution. And if you're in high school, you probably get that. And if you're in a secular university, absolutely. You don't get biblical creation in that. It's not even discussed because it's not seen as a viable option because, as we'll see in a moment, Dawkins and them say, oh, no, anybody that believes that is just stupid. So they won't even entertain the thought of conversing with us on that. And just remember now, you say, well, I believe in evolution. Well, you can believe it if you want to, but it's not verified by empirical science. There are too many holes in the thing where, oh, yeah, we proved. Who in their lifetime has ever seen an evolutionary process come to fruition? Have they verified that? No. Why? They can't. Anyway, all right, that's not the sermon today, all right? Many in the subsequent new generations turned from the Bible to the science, starting with Darwinism, because we don't really want God's explanation, so what's the next thing that we have? And he came up with the next thing, and that's it. For the answer to the nagging question, how did we get here? We had to come from somewhere. How did we get here? You know, who are we? So, you know, that's still there, a lot of people. You know, everybody's trying to find themselves. It's not really complicated, you know, if you look in the right place. Genesis and science. You know, it's Philip Johnson, if some of you read those kind of things, he's written several books, Darwin on Trial and other things. But he said that when he was a student in the college, that one of the professors told a story. And the story was this anthropologist had gone to this kind of a backwoods family and, you know, was going to study them and, you know, find out what was made them tick. And so the anthropologist was talking to this little boy, and he says, talking about your brother. And he said, oh, yeah, my brother's at Harvard. And the man said, whoa, you know, your brother is at Harvard? What is he studying at Harvard? He said, oh, no, it's different. They're studying him at Harvard. That's the way the world looks at Christianity today. It's something to be studied. It's absolutely not true, and it's mere superstition. So that's why Dawkins don't want to even sit down and talk with people who believe this, because it's something just to be studied, because that's just the way they approach it, and that's what it looks like to them. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How many times are you going to say that? Several more. Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Much of the 21st century culture is convinced that contemporary scientific thought is fundamentally incompatible with the opening chapters of Genesis. Oh, yeah, there's no way you can take science and you can put it and it can go together with Genesis. And so they don't even want to entertain the thought how they could work together or if they are. Dawkins, who is, they call him the atheist bulldog, right? A Rottweiler, that's what his name is, because he's supposed to be discrediting all Christians' thought of the Bible, and that's who he is if you don't know who he is. And other atheists comprise what we call today the new atheism. It's a kind of a different concept, a new concept, and, you know, it's still atheist, but from a different perspective. All the books that they write are based on the assumption of a philosophical materialism. What does that mean? It just means this, that everything that exists is matter. Okay? Everything is matter. Energy, space, and time, nothing else. You're just matter. You're nobody made in the image of God. You're just matter. You're just energy. When you start breaking this down, and you know, an interesting thing I thought about while looking at this, when you look at arguments, I tried to go on Google, and because it will lead you to some other things that are actually true sometimes, and I said, how do you define cold? C-O-L-D. You ever tried that? Nobody has an answer. You know, they hum all around, they said this is, some of them base it on our own temperature, 98.6 or something else. But basically, what is cold? The absence of what? Heat. Nobody said that. It's basically, that's what it is. So whenever you start defining these things and you're looking, once you get back down right to the basics and let's talk about, you know, what is this? Is there anything else? Or, you know, because people played word games and most of the time, a lot of times, they don't really know what they're talking about. So that anything he says that claims to go beyond this matter and energy and just what you and I can see and touch with our senses, like God or the Bible, belong to some domain that really leads to you're just superstitious. And superstition is just related to things that are not true, some weird stuff that someone believes. You know, like I grew up with an ancestry that were very, very superstitious. You know, my grandmother was really, really bad. I've told you a few things. There were several things you couldn't do. You know, you couldn't sing at the table. You couldn't rock a chair. You know, you couldn't put your foot on a rocking chair and rock it with no one in it. All those were bad luck. You know, you couldn't walk under a ladder. You couldn't leave your hat on the bed. I mean, they believed these things. I'm serious. My own grandmama. And until she died, she believed some of that stuff. Daddy, he wouldn't let us start anything on Friday that we couldn't finish. Bad luck. You know, if we wanted to start planting corn on, and we knew it was going to take us several weeks, we had to plant 4 foot on Thursday. Literally. We'd go out there even when we were running ready and plant a 10-foot strip so we can say, oh, yeah, we started on Thursday. Why? Because then we wouldn't do it. You said, that's crazy. That's where they put us. If you believe the Bible and you believe that God created in the beginning, that's exactly how basically the world at large looks at Christendom and says, y'all are just superstition idiots. So that's why Dawkins won't even have a conversation and interview people who believe this, okay? I'll go ahead and tell you, I love Adrian Rogers' a quote. I heard him long, long, long time ago. He's been dead for quite a while, a preacher. He was talking about this issue, and he was talking to a very, very intellectual individual who said God doesn't exist. And Adrian says, well, you know, you're a very intellectual man. Let's just assume that you know 90% of everything that's ever happened in history. 90%. He said, okay. He said, what if God exists in that 10% you don't know anything about? Ain't that possible? So whenever we make an absolute statement, which these people you've heard me say, they say there are no absolute, but they make an absolute statement and say there is no God. Isn't that right? So they're defeating their own thing. So that's exactly the way they look at us. And even, unfortunately, in church circles, in Christendom, so many people do not believe. They believe in evolution in place of God creating everything out of nothing. That's exactly how distorted it's become. Even if you believe this, you say, well, I teach evolution and I believe it. Okay. You're entitled to your own opinion for a little while. Right now, it's getting to the point where if you start voicing your opinion and it's against someone else, you can't do that because that's hate speech. Ain't that right? Come on. It's going to be long before I say, oh, no, evolution is wrong. They say, oh, no, no, that's hate speech. You don't have your own opinion. Even if you believe the universe developed out of a Big Bang that took place 15 billion years ago or 100 billion years ago, from a vast amount of condensed mass, and they'll all say that, and became our universe. Here's the obvious question to ask, where did that mass come from? Isn't that right? Well, you got to start somewhere, right? Ain't that what Mason told Dixon? Got to draw a line somewhere. Exactly right. You got to start somewhere with something. It comes from nothing. Alan Guth, which is a famous physicist and a cosmologist, I guess you would say, studies the Earth, has won a lot of titles. This is what he says. He says that this very condensed matter, that everything came from, somewhere back in when it exploded. It ultimately exploded in the Big Bang, emerged out of nothing. He says that. I mean, we're talking intellectual guys, all right? And if you say that the physicists don't work, the physics don't work in this situation, he'll say, yes, but at the Big Bang, there is what physicists call a singularity. You ever heard that one? Here's what this is. A singularity is an occurrence in which the normal laws of physics no longer operate. Uh-oh. What did we say? Oh, we can't explain some of these things because it is outside of our natural world. So we say, God did this. And they said, oh, no, that's crazy. But he comes up in here and he says, oh, no, there's a place in physics where things happen that we can't explain. Why don't you just say, I don't know? Be honest, like Hobbes' mama. Just tell him you don't know. Look what he says. Oh, yeah, there's some of these places, we believe it all exploded, but there's this place over here where we can't explain, so sometimes this stuff operates outside. Isn't that the same thing we've been trying to tell them? There's some of these things that God does that are outside of our natural element that no one can explain. Absolutely, we can't reproduce them. And they say, oh, no, all this has to be reproduced, right? Genesis and science. Wow. Boy, they are at odds. What difference does all this make? You said, who cares? Whether God made it or it exploded out of a Big Bang, who really cares? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. What difference does it really make whether God made it or exploded out of nothing? It's important because that question and how we answer it affects every decision we make in our individual lives, every one of them. Doesn't matter if you're 5 or you're 15 or you're 75. What you believe there affects your worldview. And what is your worldview is? You think about who is man and where did he come from and do we have the right to say this and we don't have the right to say that and what is right and what is wrong. Like now, perfect evidence of it. What it used to be, no one had a problem telling you, you know, you are clearly doing something that's wrong. And everybody agreed with it. And now when you say that, oh, no, that's hate speech. I'm talking current, right? Now if you say, oh, no, it may be wrong for you, but you can't tell him that because that's just your opinion. We'll come to that in just a minute. Most people in the Western world once presupposed that God existed and that he knows everything. This is back, again, before the Enlightenment, all right? All of our knowledge must come to us in some sense by God because he discloses, because he knows everything, and he makes known to us not only through his creation but his word, all those things. So our beginning point of knowing anything, making any decision, would always start with God, even with people that really weren't religious. They still held some of those moral guidelines, and that's where they got them from. For example, he discloses in nature and by his spirit and in the Bible. And that's exactly how we understood how the world came. Why? Because he explains to us these things. And you know, when you look at some of those explanations and you say, I think it's easier to believe in a supernatural than it is to believe the theory that you're throwing out there. But they say, oh, no, yours takes faith, but ours doesn't. Yeah, yours is all facts. You have all those connections from all those transmutations that took place, and there's no breaks in any of them. Everything's perfect? Not. No, it's not. It all began with God. Everything was understood. All this started with God, and when facing or solving any problem, that's where people would start. You know, even if they were not deeply religious. You know, that was beside the point. But all that has changed now. And boy, does our environment show it, especially here in the United States. Today, we have a deep-seated philosophical commitment to the notion of random purposelessness. You know, we just happen by chance. We really have no purpose on this earth. We don't have any purpose for living. Man, I can see why people do all kind of crazy things if there's not an evident purpose for which we're here. Mindless, accidental, steady state, origination of everything. It's just all chance. How many times do we operate in our daily life that way? Oh, just by chance. I'm going to just go out there and see if this works. And by chance, I might get up and go to work. Well, I shouldn't say that. A lot of people operate that way on getting up and going to work. Everything's changed. This mindset is horribly perverse. Anything to avoid the far more obvious conclusion of a supremely intelligent God capable of a spectacularly wonderful design. It doesn't matter what we believe. We're not going to believe that. You know, that's kind of the way people are. when you look at the Bible, and we'll get back to this very at the very end, when it says, in the beginning, God created, and he goes on, God never really sets out to prove his existence. Because he just knows he created man, and man is going to worship something, so he just directs him to worship the right thing. So what he says in Psalms, when he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, really, what it, the translation of that can be better, it can say this. He says, it's not that they don't believe in God, they just act out in their life like they don't believe in God. It's called practical atheism. We say we believe in God, but we live like he doesn't exist. Well, that's exactly, that's it. The evidence is there. The heavens declare it. Look at this in Isaiah. Drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteous spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. You know, it's amazing. If you really drop down there and look at the research, how many scientists really are believers? You know, they look at this stuff, and they say, there's no possible way all this could happen by chance. It's too dedicatedly designed together. You just don't hear much from them because the religion of the world is naturalism, from a government perspective to everything, so it really is a controlling factor. So all that is played down. Even in 2014, when the Pew Research Group did a survey and studied about what were the percentages in America of people that believed in evolution, that it was actually decreasing, and the people who believed in creation was growing. And it labeled it even among Republicans, Democrats, even among Christians, that it was growing, that people believed they didn't believe in evolution. Why? When you look at it, it's just a bunch of chance. And when you look at how things are put together, you know, it's just almost impossible for it to, over all this time, for it to get better and better and better. Do we get better and better and better? Not without a lot of attention. Isn't that right? We can get better. Boy, it takes a lot out of us. But if we just do nothing and we just stay on the state in which we're born, we won't get any better. Why? Because that's just the way that works. Not only revealed in the heavens, but God's word, what it says, exactly what Psalms 19 is talking about. Perfectly trustworthy, right, righteous, radiant. It tells you exactly who you are and what your problem is and how to fix it. Tells you how you treat your mom and daddy, how to treat your children, how to treat the people you work for, the people that work for you. It's all in there. All of it's in there. Perfectly. Giving joy to the heart, enduring forever, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, promising great reward. Not only in the heavens, and Romans says that. It says one day all of us are going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account for the what we've done with what we know about who he is and what he desires from us. And when someone says, oh, I didn't know, he said, No. No one will have an excuse. Why? He said, because I revealed it not only in what I made in you, but in the heavens. Romans 1:18. He says it by the invisible and the visible things of God. To look up there and say, you know, it's amazing how we slimed out of a slime pit one day. Have you ever thought about that? How in the water all these animals were living, but they got out on the land to get their food. Why would you get out on the land to get your food? You've been living in water all your life and all your food's in there. Why would you go out on the land looking for it? I'm being the devil's advocate. Can you explain that to me? You're a water animal, but now you're going to get out on the land to get your food when you've been living in the water getting all the food you need. You see, that don't make any sense. Exactly. That's what I say. How do you explain that? Maybe I'm just too dumb. Here also man has managed to trim and silence what God has revealed. You know, how many times do I tell you this? I just want you to be aware. We are in the minority in this country if you believe that this is God's word that is an absolute authority whenever it says anything. I mean, in the whole circle of Christendom, among Christians, you're in a minority. A lot of Christians, or they call themselves Christians, they don't believe that. They don't. Many people choose snippets and themes that constitute a grid for eliminating the rest. Well, I'm going to believe this part because it doesn't condemn me, but this part over here that condemns me, I'm not going to believe that part. Worst of all, Christians who invest how much time in studying God's Word or knowing anything about God's Word that they claim to really stand under and hold up, we don't know what it says. Does that take away from what it is? No. God's Word is God's Word, whether you believe it or not, or whether I believe it or not. That's why philosophical debates on the existence of God are never going to come from reason. You can't reason that out with someone. It is not that God is unreasonable, still less than that. He's left himself. He's given himself a witness. He said, these are the testimonies. The tragedy is the foolishness of human sin leave us separated from God and blind. Yet this blindness is harmful blindness. The wicked have no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul understood that from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3 of 18. Now, this whole process of beginning with God has changed. You said that, right? I just want you to get it. Why? Because you and I make decisions that we don't realize that our presuppositions really are that, and that's why we make faulty decisions. Because we bought into the whole system, not even paying attention to it, so now we make decisions that are faulty because we use our faulty presupposition. Y'all know what a presupposition is, right? Is this number one is I need to make a decision over here at number three, so what I'm going to use one and two to help me make my decision number three. So if one and two is faulty, guess what my third is going to be? Faulty. If my navigation equipment is off when I leave point A in the airport, when I get 500 miles out there, where's it going to be? Farther off. See how important that is. The first half of the 1600s witnessed the rise of a new way of thinking. All of you that's gone to school probably had to take Psych 101, and you know Descartes, French philosopher, mathematician. The boy thought he was trying to do a good deed, but boy, it gotten out of hand. You know how things, we have to help God out, right? You know, he was a Roman Catholic trying to help the church, I think, and trying to bring some common ground between Christians and Muslims and all kind of people. I read where a preacher one day, he bought this piece of land way out in the country that was grown up and was horrible. And he said, well, I'm going to start working on this so when I retire, I have a place to get out of town and have a place to live. So he goes out there every weekend and, you know, it's bushes and stuff and it's hot and he's sweating and he's working. And time passes and finally his neighbor comes down one day and he's got it looking good. You know, he's been working on it and sweating, and the neighbor said, man, just wanted to say, man, you and God are doing a great thing on this piece of land. And the preacher said, you should have seen it when God had it by himself. That's the way we feel. Oh, God needs our help. You know, God is not, when he just says in the beginning, that's not sufficient. We got to help him. I don't know if that's what he's doing or not, but what he did was he started a whole nother process of thinking. Why? Because his fame is, I think, therefore I am. If you took Psych, you know that. I don't know if really his intention was to do the damage that he's done, but here's where it came from that. With this new way of thinking, many people no longer began with God and what God's Word said, what? Dealing with any moral issue or what is right or wrong. They don't begin with God and his understanding of what he discloses. Instead, now we begin with moi, me, which means I start evaluating not only the world around me, but morals and history. I decide what is okay and what is not. I don't go and see what God's Word says. Well, I feel, and that's why we have he's and she's and it's, or I don't know what they call the third class. Odd. I won't use another word. It's really what it is, and the definition of it proclaims it. Now, I judge God in such a way that God now becomes at most something I inject. Well, do I want God in this thing or not? I don't really need him because I can make it up myself. I can decide myself. I don't need to know what he says or what he thinks. So if I want to put God in the picture, I can. I will no longer start with God and see how he tells me. I'll start with me and decide what I want. Isn't that basically the way that we operate? Well, and we fight it even as Christians. Why? Because a lot of times we know exactly what God says, but what do we want to do? And then what do we do? What we want to do. Right. He is no longer seen as the place to begin. Oh, no, I'm not starting with God. I'm starting with me. And part of it is theologically in the rat race because God wants me to be happy. So whatever I decide makes me happy, God says it's okay. Not. That's not what the Scripture says. That changes everything. When now where it used to be we would start with God and say this is right and this is right and this is right. Now God's not even in the picture unless you make a choice to put him in there. Now, that's why whenever we say, you know, that is wrong to someone doing something out there in the world, and they say, you don't have any right to tell me that. And we say, well, based on God's, well, what is that? That's not even in, you know, that's not even in their thinking. That means if I begin with me, why you keep saying that? Because that's the way we operate. If I begin with me, I get to decide what is good or bad, what is right or wrong. Therefore, I'm God. So the New Age movement, you know, it's not a brand new concept. Matter of fact, Paul taught about it in Romans and says what? They worship the creatures instead of the Creator, every living thing crawling. He was talking about Egypt. Man, they worship alligators and cats and everything. New Age thinks they started it. They had crystals way back then. New Age is just this. You really are God. You just forgot it. So we're going to help you remember that you really are God. So if I'm God, who gets to make decisions? Moi? Me. I'm my own God, right? It means I no longer look to the Bible or any other source outside of myself as a basis to make my decisions. I don't need to know what God says. I don't need what anyone older than me with more wisdom than I. It begins and ends with me, man. And that's exactly where we are in secular humanism. Man is the end of all things. We are where we are because of man, with no intervention whatsoever from God. If there is a God and started it all, he left us to our own, so we're by ourselves. That's just the way it looks. Anti-Christian critics dismiss with contempt any notion that a Bible text that says, thou shalt not, anything that says anything like that makes any sense or has any fixed meaning. Oh, well, it doesn't mean that anymore. When it says, thou shalt not lie, how you change that? Well, we changed it. It's called situation ethics. Oh, I'm not supposed to lie unless it's in my favor. Then I can lie, right? You know, isn't it amazing? The things that this article a few years ago in USA Today, where the guy pretty much shows real quick that he doesn't keep up, because he made a statement in there when he's talking about evolution in the Bible and creation. He makes a statement called, now evolution is settled, in parentheses, settled science. What does that mean? It means it won't change. There's no such thing as settled science. Case in point, prior to Copernicus, what was the condition of the world? It was what? Flat. What? Oh, yeah. Remember when he came on the scene, what did the church do to him? When he said, when Galileo said what? Oh, no. The earth is not the center of the solar system. The sun is. What happened to him? Got excommunicated. Why? Because now we understand, and now we know without a question whatsoever. What is the earth round or flat? It's round. Is the sun or the earth the center of the solar system? The sun, not the earth. So when someone says, oh, yeah, this is the way it is, and it's never going to change, they're not paying attention to anything scientific. Because how many times have we learned something on the information we did have, that was right, but now we know more, so now we understand that it's a little bit different than that. The things that used to be wrong aren't wrong anymore. Even though God didn't say, you can lie to get you out of trouble. Beforehand, you couldn't lie, but now you can lie to get you out of trouble. Isn't that right? No, that's what this means. They said, oh, no, there is no absolute in there because we don't believe that's God's word to start with, and who is God, and there's no absolute, so it's all relative to depending on where you are or who you are. Because language cannot communicate reality perfectly, notions such as a fixed meaning, basically, thou shalt not. When it says thou shalt not, that means thou shalt not, you know? Notions such as a fixed meaning, they're harmful. They said, oh, you Christians, y'all are so limiting, y'all taking away all our freedom. That's the way they see it. This is what it says. In the beginning, God. Really, really simple. Not complicated. The Bible does not begin with a long set of arguments to prove the existence of God. Why? Because he knows us. He knows we're going to worship something. That's why. You know, you can read the testimonies. When they've stumbled on people over there that they think that hadn't been around civilization for if ever, what do they have out there in the middle of the camp that they're worshiping? A pole. They're worshiping something. Why? Because God created us that way. And that's why from the very beginning in Genesis, he said, you're going to worship something. I'm going to teach you the right way to worship. That's exactly the whole purpose, all the instructions. It does not begin with a bottom-up approach. If human beings are the test of everything, if I am, then we sit back and judge whether it's likely that God exists or not. How limited are we? We do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, well, I know. No, you don't. Am I right or wrong? All of us could be dead before tonight. Ain't that right? You never was know what's going to happen, right, Tiffany? Bless her heart. At the spur of the moment, when they come in and say, we got to have your house. You get out. And not because she didn't pay her rent either. Y'all pray for her. Is it not if I tell them about that, Tiffany, quickly? Her house was the one behind the one in Centerville that the SWAT team went in to get the guy that we had a shootout with Friday night. They took her house and her kids and made them get out, just boom, like that. Did she know that an hour before it happened? No. Did she know it 5 minutes before it happened? No. So you say, oh, well, I got it under control. You have no clue where you're going to be in an hour. That's exactly right. But we can tell whether God exists or not. Boy, we're more conceited than we think, aren't we? If we're the test of everything, then we're going to decide whether God exists. We evaluate the evidence and come out with a certain probability that perhaps, maybe, some kind of God might exist. So we become the judges of God. When the Bible just simply says, very dramatically, in the beginning, God. Always was. What if we believe concerning that phrase, what we believe about that will determine every decision we make? You say, wait a minute, how do you get that? Why? Who are you starting with? If you start with God on every decision you make, will your outcome be different than if you start with you with every decision you make? Oh, absolutely. So does it affect everything you do? Everything I do will be affected on the fact, do I believe God started all this or am I God? We might not say that as brass and say, well, I'm really God. But remember, practical atheism is this. Oh, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't really care what he tells me about doing in my life, so I'll just go do whatever I want to do. That's what is called practical atheism. Oh, yeah, you might say you believe in God, but if it never has any effect on what you do in your life, then you're really living like an atheist. Are we deciding what is right and wrong, and where do we begin? Do we begin with me and I and what I want, or do we begin with God and his word and what he says? It's really, really simple. It's not complicated. God is real. He is there. Investigate it and serve him. Let's pray. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension why you would tolerate us day after day. On our best days, when we say we love you and what we allow to control our decisions, Lord, remind us to be honest with ourselves, because we're only fooling ourselves. We're not fooling you. Lord, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your guidelines and your word. We thank you that we can count on you day in and day out. Remind each one of us today to be honest with ourselves and make a decision. Are we going to allow you to guide our choices, or are we going to only care about what we think? In Jesus' name, amen.